please get everything ready. You need the outline number 8, which should have been on your seat. You'll need your lesson book. You will need the Bible. We will read a number of verses tonight. And also, please have your hymn book handy. You don't have to keep it out, but have it somewhere so that you know where it is, so you can get it quickly. We will also use the hymn book. And we'd like to make it clear that no one goes to the bathroom, no one goes for water, and because we have meetings going on that side of the hall tonight in the evening, we want to make sure that this door and all those doors stay closed for the duration of the meeting, okay? So for the young people, please remember, no bathrooms, okay? We do give the adequate time for that, and we will not keep you past the scheduled time. You have everything ready? Very good. So I think now, before we start to share, it's a good time to pray. How about we pray with the one next to us, to our left or right, two or three together? You can pray that the Lord would bless you and would bless all of us in this meeting with both His presence and His speaking. Okay, let's pray for maybe 45 or 60 seconds together. Let's have a little prayer. Amen. Tonight's lesson is on the judicial aspect of God's complete salvation. Let's read this title all together. Oh, that didn't sound like it was all together. Okay, let's read it all together. Amen. Okay. I hope that by now we have some impression that God's salvation has these two great and needful aspects. I think the exercise that the high schoolers did this afternoon, I believe that may have been sufficient to impress you yourself directly with the word that these two aspects exist there in the revelation in the Bible. And what I would like to try my best to do in this fellowship tonight through this lesson is to impress you with the practical application of judicial redemption to you today in your daily life. So I would like you to write that down. I would like you to write down that this is the burden. This is the burden. The burden is that all of us would be impressed with the practical application. The practical application of the matter of judicial redemption to our daily life today. The practical application of this matter of judicial redemption to our daily life today. Okay. Let's read Roman number 1 all together. Let's read it again, Let's get everybody on board and try to get everyone to take a look. Look around you, serving saints, that everyone would participate. Okay, one, two, three, go. Do you remember this? This has been in our outlines at least once, maybe two times already before. Okay, what are these two problems? A. Okay, and B. Okay, I hope that you would underline or highlight these two words in A and B, objectively and subjectively. Objectively and subjectively. Now, who recalls the illustration that was used? It was repeated this morning concerning these two problems. What was the simple illustration that was used? Peter, you could tell us. Could you stand up, please, and try to speak as clearly as possible so everyone could hear?
So it's about when the lighter shows the close to the not to eat the poison.
Why don't you come over here? You had a very good beginning. Very good beginning. Yeah. Just so that it could project. Yeah, go ahead.
So the mother showed like a child like not to drink of this poison, and then later, but when the mom left, the child drank of this poison, and later when the mom came back, he found the child lying down and sick and like dying.
Right. So what are the two problems that child has?
First, he disobeyed his mother.
Right.
He has died and has been
trapped. Died?
He is dying.
Oh, dying. That really would be the first problem if he died already.
Yeah. Dying has poison in him.
Poison. So he has an objective problem with his mother. He disobeyed. That's unrighteous. And then he has a subjective problem in his being. There's
two major problems.
No, what's inside? There is
poison.
Thank you. So this little illustration actually appears in your lesson book. I think it's in lesson what? 7. Begins lesson 7. To show us how, in a simple way, to show us how we have two problems before God. We have two problems before God. Now, some of us were not here last week. So we would like to review this part just very quickly. These two problems, objective and subjective. But I want to do this way. First, write these few points down, and then we're going to read something from the lesson book. The objective problem that we have before God. Now, those of you that were here last week, you have this in your outline number 5. Okay? These are the problems. Three points. Please write these points down. Under God's condemnation. Under God's condemnation. And then write down this verse next to it. Romans 5:18. The second point. Under the wrath. You know how to spell wrath? W-R-A-T-H. Under the wrath of God. Under the wrath of God. The verse is John 3:36. And the third point is awaiting. Not just waiting, but A. A-W-A-I-T-I-N-G. Awaiting God's judgment. Awaiting God's judgment. And the verse is Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. Let's read those three points together. Don't read the verse references. Okay. This is our objective problem before God. Go. One.
Under God's condemnation.
2.
Under the wrath of God.
3.
Awaiting God's judgment.
Okay. Now look up. You'll write in another moment. We may not have had that much impression about this before. I don't know how much impression you had or each of you has had. I hope that last week, the ones who were with us, you got some impression. Everyone, including you, you're so sweet. You're so nice. You're so, when you were born, everyone talked about how cute you were. Of course, one of the stars of the summer school is little Benjamin. Everybody know little Benjamin? Yeah, everybody knows little Benjamin. Do you know what? Little Benjamin, my brother, you brought little Benjamin into the world to be under God's condemnation, under the wrath of God, and awaiting God's judgment. Your parents brought you into the world for this. Did you realize that? And until the moment that you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, until that day, you were still under God's condemnation. Maybe you didn't know. You didn't realize. But you were bound for where? The lake of fire. That's God's judgment, ultimate judgment. You might be born in a very good Christian family. And actually, most of you probably were here. But that does not save you from the lake of fire. Sorry. It helps you get closer to that escape. I hope, I don't know how many of you, I hope sooner or later, I hope you would say this to the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the family I was born into. Because no matter what about it, eventually you're here. And that was God's sovereignty. But it does not, in itself, rescue you from the lake of fire. Because you, just like me, just like everyone else in this world, we are born into this condition, under God's condemnation, under the wrath of God. We illustrated this way last week. Ken, you help me again? I don't know if you were the one who helped me last week. I don't think for this one. But here's Ken. Typical human being, right? You're a typical human being.
I hope so.
Yeah. And he may be very nice. He may be at school very popular. Maybe not. I know, just maybe or maybe not. I don't know. He may be actually... And maybe... He grows up to be an engineer or a doctor. I don't know what he wants to do. And he gets a lot of money, but he is conscious of the needs around, and he gives a lot of money. He donates to many needs. He establishes a foundation to combat world hunger. You know, people do this. But that does not rescue you from God's judgment. Because you are under the wrath of God. God's wrath is over every person. Over every person. Waiting for the day to break forth in judgment. And you... And I, at least most of us in this room, maybe 99.9 9% of us here, I don't know, I hope 100%, have all, not yet, have all, yeah, I'm guiding you, yeah, have all escaped this destiny. Have you escaped this destiny?
Yes.
Are you saved from the lake of fire?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Absolutely sure?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. But what about the person sitting next to you in your math class? It could be you're there in your math class and you look around. Actually, the person here, under the wrath of God. The person next to you here, under the wrath of God. Maybe your cousin is still under the wrath of God. Maybe your best friend is still under the wrath of God. So you've escaped, but what about them? Okay. It's there waiting. One day, the time for receiving redemption will be over. One day. You know, there's a verse in Revelation, the book of Revelation. It says, there is no more delay. That means time shall be no more. The time of the gospel that we preach in this age, the time when people can just receive salvation by praying. It's so easy. You don't do anything. You just accept what Jesus did on the cross for you. It's so easy now. But one day, that opportunity will be over. And that's why, as we shared with you last week and tried to demonstrate to you last week, the Lord Jesus said two things on the cross out of those seven things. Do you recall? They were repeated this morning. One of them is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you realize, young brothers and sisters, you never, ever have to say those words to God? Because God promises in the last verse in Matthew, behold, I am with you till the consummation of the ages. He will be with us forever, and we will be with him forever. But anyone who has not received Christ, by the time you have two chances. You have two things that, you know, that clock that's ticking down and the alarm goes off. Two things set off the alarm. One is the Lord's coming back. When he comes back at that time, the time will be over. And the other is your or my death. You may think, oh, I'm so young. Oh, my friends, so young. You don't think about, and we're not trying to make you think about death. But you have to face sometimes. Some people do die young. So you have to consider. You have to, I hope, be burdened for the gospel, to preach the gospel. Because this is our condition. Under God's condemnation. Under the wrath of God. And awaiting judgment. God's judgment. Young people, I don't know if you heard this report. This famous person yesterday committed suicide. You heard about this? A famous, actually somewhat ironic, is that it's famous comedian, who on the outside seems so happy and making people laugh. But he suffered from depression. And to the public, that was not known. And it seems like then he committed suicide at the age of 63. Alcoholism too, because of the depression. Young people, suicide is never the answer. Suicide is never the answer. Never, never allow your mind to go there. Come to us. Find someone. Talk to someone. For the last 40 or 50 years, the rate of the suicide in the United States has just increased and increased. Please, please, don't go there in your mind. It's not a solution. This verse here, Hebrews 9:27. We should actually read that so that you would be impressed. I ask you to have your Bible handy. Hebrews 9:27. Okay, if you have it, please read. It's reserved for man to die once. And after this, there's still judgment. You know, in a sense, no one ever really dies. Because your spirit continues. And your soul. And everyone who has died before the end time will be resurrected. Not only Christians. Everyone gets resurrected. But you get resurrected to face God. To face judgment. And if you don't have Jesus, then you go to the place of judgment, which was not prepared for you. We mentioned all these things last week. It was not prepared for us. It was not prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But since you followed him your whole life long, then you follow him there. And that is the lake of fire, which is called the second death. In the book of Revelation. Why the second death? Because many people die one time. But then you get resurrected. To get judged. To die a second time. But that second death is not really a death. It's an eternal judgment. And in that place, I told you last week, I believe many people will be crying out these words that Jesus said on the cross. My God! Why have you forsaken me? And for eternity, there will not be any response. Also on the cross, Jesus said another thing. You remember? I thirst. Because during those moments, he was being touched by the second death, which is the lake of fire. And then the people who will actually be in the lake of fire. Don't you think they will repeat these words? But young people, how did we escape this as our portion? God's judicial redemption. I hope we can appreciate the judicial redemption. You have your Bible open. Let's read in chapter 9 also, verse 12. We just read Hebrews 9:27. I hope you either wrote that down or underlined it on the outline. Verse 12, Hebrews 9:12. Let's read together. Go. Obtaining an eternal redemption. I hope you would write this in your notes. Hebrews 9:12. With this, with a dash as an explanation. Hebrews 9:12. 12. The Lord Jesus, by dying on the cross, accomplished for me eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. The Lord Jesus, by dying on the cross, accomplished for me an eternal redemption. Okay, let's go now back to the outline and read Romans 2. Together, Roman numeral 2. Therefore, see, most people did not realize that they have two problems in front of God. But the Lord Jesus surely knew this. And that's why the night before he was crucified, just that night, some of you talked about this in the afternoon exercise. Just that night, the night before, he practiced the Passover, celebrated the Passover, which was the Jewish custom according to the biblical instruction, right? God's instruction in Exodus. They did the Passover. Then after the Passover, what did he do? In Matthew 26, please write this down. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. The Lord Jesus established the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus established the Lord's table. And what did he do? What did he do? Let's read that. Let's read Matthew 26. Okay, let's start. Whoever has it. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Okay. They're having the Passover, which is an annual celebration. Not exactly like our Thanksgiving. But I believe that the kind of atmosphere was like this. It's usually the family, of course, eats the Passover all together. That's the way it's supposed to be. So the family gets together, but of course he's there with the disciples. And then they're having the Passover. And then as the Passover is kind of concluding whatever they were doing, and then the Lord Jesus takes some bread, and then he blesses it. It's like, did he pray? Seems like he prayed. Seems like he started praying. Like he took bread and he started praying. If you were at that table, what would you do? Maybe you'd be at the end of the table and we'd be talking here. And then the Lord Jesus took bread, started to pray. Wouldn't you shut up? And maybe I'd look at Daniel and say, what's he doing? Daniel would say, I don't know. And then he puts the bread there, and then he breaks it. You know, the first one to break the bread at the Lord's table was Jesus. That's cool. He breaks it. And then he what? Just like the ushers in the Lord's table meeting. He says, take, eat, take. And they, okay. And they pass it. And do you think they understood the 26 points of significance that you talked about today? I don't think so. I think they just did it because he said to do it. And then he takes what? Then he takes the cup and gives thanks. Thanks to who? Must be God the Father. So he prayed again. I go to Daniel. What's he doing now? Daniel says, I still have no clue. And then he says, what? This is my blood. Blood? My blood which is poured out. Poured out? Do you think they realized that in a few hours he was going to go to the cross and pour out his blood to redeem us? No! They had no idea that this was going to happen. But of course, he knew. And he knew what problem they had. And he knew what problem all of us have. So he established this table to show, to represent, to remind us every week of his complete salvation. So this week, this coming Lord's Day, when you go there to the Lord's table, I hope you remember this. I hope you remember what this really means. After they finish, they sing a hymn, they go to the garden, a lot of things happen there. And then he goes, they arrest him, and all through the night, we talked about this last week, all the judgments that he went through, then they put him on the cross, then he's on the cross for the 6 hours, even he finishes and he says, it is finished. And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So they didn't really kill him. He gave up his life. Then after that, look at John 19. John 19. This was mentioned this afternoon. John chapter 19. And please write this verse down. 19:34. Because it's not in your outline. 19:34. See, in 33 it says, but coming to Jesus, when they saw that he had already died, they did not break his legs. They used to break their legs to make them bleed faster, so they die faster, so that they can take them down before sundown. So, but he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. 34, together. But one of the soldiers, blood and water? Why? Why not just blood? Because we had two problems. You think anyone realized there, oh, blood for redemption, water for the organic salvation? No. But we can see this now, what this means. Okay, let's come to the outline. Now let's look at the details of judicial redemption. Okay, let's read the 5 points, A, B, C, D, E. A. A, one more time. B. C. D. E. Oh, I hope you could have some appreciation. Forgiveness of sins. Let's read Ephesians 1:7. Forgiveness of sins. Okay, together. Go. No, let's start over. Sorry. I went too fast. I think I didn't give enough of you time to get it. Okay, let's start together. Go.
In whom
Amen. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Last week I told you a phrase. On Thursday evening I told you the cross of Christ is love. The cross is love. Tonight I'd like to emphasize not the cross, but the blood. The blood of Christ shows us the love of Christ. I hope you'd write that down. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ shows us the love of Christ. Okay, back to the outline. Points A and B are a kind of a pair. They really belong together. A and B. Forgiveness and cleansing. You could say they are kind of two sides of one experience. Let's read again A and then 1 and A, and then we'll read B1. A1, A, B1. Let's read like that. Go. Forgiveness of sins, the meaning. To remove the sinful case before God. Cleansing of sins, the meaning. To wash away the stain on our behavior caused by the committing of sins. Sin. What does this mean? Okay. I'll get to that in a moment. I want to give you a little aside of what is the forgiveness of sins. I want to show you, demonstrate to you, what is the forgiveness of sins. Does anyone know John 1:29? John 1:29. It's about the Lamb of God.
Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Okay, if you know it, let's say it together. Behold the Lamb of God
who takes away the sin of the world.
Okay, I hope you'd write that down. John 1:29. The Lamb of God takes away, and I hope you underline those two words, takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. How about let's declare that together.
The Lamb of God takes away the sin.
In the Old Testament time, God asked his people to bring animal sacrifices to the altar. To the tabernacle, right, the altar. And they would kill the sacrifices and they would shed the blood of the animals. And that counted in the Old Testament for something. But actually, that only counted in the way of covering the sin. Covering the sin. We don't have time to read all the verses. I'll just list it for you if you want to take it down. Leviticus 16:15 talks about expiation. Expiation. I don't expect everyone to pick up on this. In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, was that little box called the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, there was a lid. The lid. And that lid that had the two cherubim on it, you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Or it's one of those, We don't know if it exactly looked like that. Probably not, but it's a depiction of it. It would have the gold box and these two angelic-type beings with wings. Yeah. And it's very symbolic. We don't have time to get into it. But that lid was called the expiation cover. Expiation cover. But the root of the word expiation... Then the blood was sprinkled on that cover. And when the high priest would sprinkle the blood there, then that atoned for the sins of all the people. Well, expiation, this word expiation, the root of it is to cover. So, why are we mentioning this? This is in contrast to John 1:29. The Lamb of God, the real Lamb of God, not the animals or the lambs in the Old Testament, the real Lamb of God does not cover the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. So it's kind of like this. Okay. Who could help? Dean, why don't you come? What can we use? This is a kind of impromptu. Okay. This is red. This is red. So you have stains. Suppose you had a stain there. Okay. If I put this here, then his stain is covered. That's the Old Testament. But if you take away the cover, it's still there. But the New Testament, the Lamb of God, he doesn't cover. He takes away. So then it looks like, wow, he never sinned. Wow. Yeah. You know, in the... Stay here. Okay. Suppose, here's sin. This is sin. Okay, so he has sin. Suppose he has sin. I'm going to read you these verses. Maybe you could help me find them. You have Old Testament with you? Old Testament? Okay. Just these brothers here. Yeah. Who has the Old Testament? You? Okay. Isaiah 38:17. You just write it down. Isaiah 38:17. Okay. Who else? Over here. Okay. Psalm 103:12. Who else? Okay. Micah. Did you know there's a Bible book? Micah 7:19. Micah 7:19. One more. Huh? Okay. Hebrews 8:12. Okay. Isaiah 38:17. Who's that? Stand up, please. Read that. Turn around and read to everybody. Listen to this.
Indeed, for peace I had bitterness, yet bitterness, but you have leveled over my soul to destruction, because you have cast behind your back all my sins.
Oh, that last part. Again, a little louder. You have cast behind your back all my sins. Cast behind your back all my sins. Who's got the second one? Thank you. Psalm 103:12.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Oh, did you hear that? Again.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
As far as the east is from the west. So, opposite. What's the next one? Micah 7:19. Listen to this.
He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And he will cast into the depths of the sea all their sins.
He will cast into the depths. I have trouble with that word. The depths of the sea, all our sins. And then Hebrews 8:12. Daniel.
For I will be propitious to their unrighteousness.
Amen.
And their sins I shall by no means remember anymore.
Amen. their sins I will by no means remember anymore. That means when we confess our sins, he doesn't remember. Okay, so here are the four. Okay, suppose this is us, a typical sinner. And we come to God and we confess our sins. Confess our sins. So, what's the first verse?
Isaiah 38:17.
It says, I have what? I have cast behind my back all your sins. Let's do it again. So here we come, all with all our sins. Sometimes our sin makes us feel so bad. Oh, we're no good. Sin is like a weight on us. But then you come to God and they prevent you from coming to God. No, God can't forgive me. But then you come to God and it's actually, there's a verse in Isaiah that sin is a barrier. It's a wall between us and God. But it doesn't my wall, it's your wall. That's what it says. So here it is. But somehow, both hands, somehow we have the grace to confess our sins. So it says that he takes all our sins and casts them behind his back. And then what? For what? Then there's no more barrier. And then how far does the sin go? Not just a row or two. It goes as far as the east is from the west. So it goes way back there. Way back. Behind Baraka. Behind there. As far as the east is from the west. And where does it end up? In Micah says, in the depths of the sea. You know that man, what, you're bringing the sin back. I don't remember it anymore. You know, man can go to the moon, but the depths of the sea, we haven't quite gotten there yet. Only send machines. That's why he remembers no more. Thanks. That's what the Lord wants to do with your sin. Okay, so come back to A1A and B. A1A and B. A1A says, forgiveness removes our sinful case before God. You know, young people, every sin is an offense to God. A dirty thought, one dirty thought, one sinful thought, one unrighteous thought, one hateful thought, one thought of revenge is offense to God. And it's there as a record before God. And it's also a stain on our conscience. But when we confess that sin, Lord, forgive me for thinking that. I hope even right now, if you thought of something, you would say, Lord, yes, me too, forgive me. Right now, forgive me of that. Then that is what? Erased from the heavenly record. And at the same time, he cleanses our conscience so that our spirit can be clear. But you have to confess to get that. Have you confessed? Have you confessed all your sins? Or do you still have some lies from the past school year that are there that you forgot about? And actually you're here trying to pray and actually you enjoy the Lord, but just imagine how much you would enjoy if you confessed all the sins. This last year, was there any expression of rebellion against your mother or father? Did you confess them all? Or you just forgot because things got better? Because she forgot about it? Because dad wasn't around that much and it just kind of went away? Because, you know, we went on to more important things. Something happened and it's all okay now. Well, it's okay. It might be okay now between you and dad or mom. But that record is still there before God. And the stain is still on your conscience as you sit here. And as many times of rebellion, that's how many times you have to confess. Before you're saved, or as you should say, when you get saved the first, you know, initially, and you can say, you can get away with, Lord, please forgive me of all my sins. That works at that time. But from that time till today, you must confess specifically every sin. It doesn't work with, yeah, Lord, you know what I mean. All of them. Not so fast. Did you lie? You better confess that. Did you steal something? You better confess that. We don't talk about stealing that much. Sometimes, I guess, now these days we talk about pirated stuff. That you just get from the internet that you know is illegal. That counts too. There's a record there. And there's a stain here. Every act of rebellion. Maybe you didn't rebel against your mom. But you went to your friend's house. I can't believe my mother. And then you mouthed off. You said those things. There's a record there. And there's a stain here. Right now, as we sit here, that's your conscience could be actually dirty. Even though you try to sing, Lord, I love you. Propitiation made by... What's the one? Recall how David swore. I'm here with a dirty conscience. You don't realize you're trying to love him, but actually, you yourself are holding yourself back by not confessing those sins. And that's why sometimes the life doesn't flow in our hearts so freely. Time does not take away the heavenly record. You know, when we do things sometimes that we're not supposed to, maybe on the internet, you go to sites you know you shouldn't go there. And so maybe for a little while there's a little bad feeling, there's a little nervous something, and eventually, you know what? That wears off. Why? Time. But the heavenly record doesn't wear off. It's still there. And the stain on your conscience doesn't get erased by time. You have to confess. We each have to confess. So here, forgiveness of sins, the meaning to remove the sinful case before God, to deliver us from God's judgment, and to free us from God's condemnation. Sometimes, even today, because of our sin, we have God's condemnation. To be free, we have to confess. The way to receive it, for the unbelievers, they need to repent and believe. But for the believers, this is what I mentioned, we need to confess. Many of us know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to... Did you see these two words are there? To forgive and to cleanse. If we confess, He forgives. The heavenly record is wiped out. He takes the sins. He casts them behind His back. He doesn't remember them anymore. The heavenly record is erased and He actually forgets. That's the one thing that God can do. Forget! We sometimes can't do it. We can't forget our sin. Then Satan comes and accuses you. Ooh, you did that. Oh, he's so insidious. He tempts us to do it. Then we fall into sin. Then we confess. And then after he says, oh, look at you. That's why one of the groups said, mentioned this before in Revelation chapter 12. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood is a weapon against Satan. So we have this point three. When God forgives our sins, He also forgets them. And then we covered B. Cleansing of sins, the meaning to wash away the stain on our behavior caused by the committing of sin, and the way for us to receive it is by confession. So I hope, brothers and sisters, we all would confess our sins. Let's read C, 1 and 2. Go. We mentioned a little bit of this already. What is justification? It is that God approves you. God approves you according to His standard of righteousness. This is based on forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess, He forgives, we're cleansed, so now we're justified. Because He brings us into this condition. It is just as if we had never sinned. Praise the Lord. Then reconciliation. Let's read this. D1. The meaning. The action of bringing two parties back into oneness. Let's keep reading. Due to man's fall, man became God's enemy. Through Christ's death, man was reconciled to God. The results of reconciliation: enjoying God, experiencing God's organic salvation, and receiving the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, we use this word commonly also. When you reconcile people, you bring two parties back together. Suppose you were friends with someone, then you had a falling out, then a third friend comes and does something to bring you back together. That's reconciliation. According to the Bible, reconciliation is this: we were made by God for His purpose, but through the fall, we joined God's enemy, and actually God's enemy got into us, and we became God's enemies. But be very clear, the Bible never says that God became our enemy. God always loved us. God always loved us. But through what He did on the cross, as soon as we accept what He did on the cross, through that act, Jesus reconciles us back to God. So we can be one with God again. Okay, I asked you to have your hymn book ready. I'd like you to look at something. Please open to hymn 295. It's okay. 295. You see, you know, our hymn book, whether you have the one with the music, anyone here have the one with the music? Yeah? Only a very few. The ones with the music, you have the headings up on the top of every page. Does this have it too? Yeah, this has it too. But on this page, 295, it says, assurance of joy and salvation cleansed by the blood. Then, do you see that? Right before 295, what does it say? Okay, justified in Christ. Then turn the page. Next page, 296. What's the heading?
Justified in
Christ. Next page?
Justified in Christ.
298. Title?
Justified in Christ.
299.
Reconciled to God.
Oh, look at this. Reconciled. Justified and reconciled. 300.
Reconciled to God.
Reconciled. I don't know if you ever noticed that these words are here. These brothers and sisters who wrote these hymns appreciated these aspects of salvation. And so they wrote these. If we had time, I'd like to sing one verse from every hymn to give you some impression. So that next time we sing at the Lord's table in your locality, you could have some fuller appreciation. But we don't have the time. But I'd like to at least look at two of them. Let's see. Okay. 296 on top of. Amen. No condemnation. Why? Because we're justified. Because our sin has been removed. Because it is now in the sight of God, because we have His righteousness, it is as if we never sinned. So we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Look at 299. 299. Verse 1. Let's sing it. Brother Dennis, could you lead us to sing? A sinner reconciled to God. We're brought back to God. We have peace with God. Peace with God. That's all we have the time for. Let's go back to the outline, finish up. E, positional sanctification. Let's read 1 and 2. Let's open to 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting with verse 13. We'll read in a moment. This point about positional sanctification, listen to this. The Lord's redemption, through the Lord's redemption, when we accept what He did for us, He changes our position from being someone common to being someone that is sanctified, holy. He takes us to Himself. He separates us from the world. Okay, I'd like to let's read these verses here, starting with 13. Okay, all together, 1 Peter 1:13.
Therefore,
19 again. In our position, we are sanctified. We are different than other people. But in our experience, sometimes we lose this position. We don't look like other people. I mean, we don't look like we're sanctified. We look just like other people. How can we have this in our experience? Well, I want to read something to you from the life study of 1 Peter, message 12. Please listen to this short paragraph. It says, I would encourage you to spend an hour alone with the Lord to consider the precious blood of Christ shed for you on the cross. This will give you the desire to have a holy manner of life in fear. You will want to become holy in all your manner of life and to pass the remaining time of your sojourn in fear. If we would live in this way, we need to realize that we have been redeemed, bought, purchased with the high price of Christ's precious blood. This realization will cause us to have a living in a holy manner of life, for we shall realize that Christ's precious blood has redeemed us from the vain manner of life. No longer will we want to live in a way that is vain. So what this means is that if we have a proper appreciation of the blood of Christ, it will affect the way we live. It will affect the way we conduct ourselves in the world. Brothers and sisters, I do hope that each of us could ourselves have the feeling that the Lord's blood is precious. And the way we experience this is by confessing our sins. And so I hope that all of us would take this matter seriously and tonight take this to the Lord and say, Lord, give me an appreciation of your precious blood. How about we just pray that right now? Lord, give me an appreciation of your precious blood. Let's pray that together. I would actually say, Lord, please give me such an appreciation. Please give me an appreciation of your precious blood. Now, I know that last week a number of us were touched freshly by what the Lord accomplished on the cross, especially by what happened at 12 noon on that day. On that day, what happened at 12? You know how it says the sky became dark. And for 3 hours remained that way. Because during that time, the Lord, God the Father, according to Isaiah 53 and verse 6, took all of our sins and placed them on Jesus. All of our sins. And he was judged there for all of our sins. I would say this. Why would you let him do that and then not confess your sins? Would you let him do that in vain? He suffered for all our sins. And yet we so lightly sometimes just sin, adding to his weight there. And then after we sin, we may not confess all our sins. That to me is not an appreciation for what he did there for us. So we'd like to not just send you home to do this, we'd like to give you some opportunity even right now. So I'd like to ask right now that all of us would close our eyes and bow our head. And have some time to pray. And ask the Lord to cleanse us from all of our sins. And if this is helpful for you, you can follow this. You could say, Lord Jesus, what about my eyes? Lord, have my eyes sinned? Have my eyes helped me to sin? And I didn't confess. Maybe you would think of something you looked at, some website you went to, something you read, some picture you saw that you shouldn't have. And you can confess that now. You can say, Lord, cleanse me with your blood for that. Lord, erase the heavenly record and cleanse my conscience. Forgive me and cleanse me for that. Then you could also say, Lord, what about my hearing, my ears? Have I listened to something? Have I heard something that dirtied me, defiled me? Some dirty joke, some cursing. Lord, cleanse me of that. Please cleanse me. Forgive me and cleanse me. Some of the songs today are laced with profanities, and we willingly open our vessel to listen to those things. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to forgive us and to cleanse us. And what about our mouth? Say, Lord, my mouth, my tongue. Is there anything that this tongue has caused me to sin, helped me sin? Any rebellious talking back to our parents? Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that time and that time and that time. Maybe you feel, Lord, there's so many times. Lord, please, please, I give my tongue to you. I give my mouth to you. Cleanse me, and then I give myself to you that you would grow in me and gain me. Maybe there is some cursing. Maybe there was lying. Whatever the Lord would bring to mind, we can confess. Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me. What about our hands? Lord, have my hands handle things I should not have handled, taken something, hurt someone, type something. My hands have helped me to sin. Lord, please, please forgive me and please cleanse me. Thank you that you're for your precious blood. Thank you that you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, please take away my sin. How about our feet? Even our feet maybe helped us sin. We've gone somewhere we should not have gone. How about our soul? With our mind, emotion, and will. Lord, my mind, the things I've thought. Lord, those thoughts, the evil thoughts, the dirty thoughts, the revengeful thoughts, the unsanctified thoughts. Lord, please forgive me and cleanse me. Please forgive me and cleanse me. Wash me. You could pray, Lord, please give me a clean conscience. And we all pray for another minute or two like that. Keep praying. Let's sing hymn 1004. 1004. I hope you could, as you sing, pray this, kind of have a praying spirit. Sisters. Brothers, huh? Can sing the chorus together. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, ever flowing free. Oh, believe it, oh, receive it, 'tis for thee. Brother, 6. Together on the chorus. Precious, precious. 7 altogether. Amen. I hope this hymn can come into our selection more often, so that you would be able to express your appreciation for the precious blood of Jesus. Okay, let's sing one more to close the meeting. We'll sing 1048. 1048. I think it's very significant that in Revelation 22, verse 1, it tells us that for eternity, the one sitting on the throne will be the Lamb of God. We will never stop appreciating him as the Lamb of God. Amen. You can do the new one.